In our gospel lesson today, the Greek word that is often translated as kingdom is the word basileia. We've chosen an English word that denotes kingship, which denotes a realm, a kingdom, but it's also a word that is associated with male figures. And it's important to acknowledge that God's basileia has nothing to do with gender, has nothing to do with males and females on a throne, but the spirit and the power and the majesty of God's realm. So we'll hear the word kingdom in the passage, but I invite you to think of that broader understanding of basileia as we think of God's dominion in our midst. Listen to the scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark. This is the fourth chapter, verses 26 to 34. Jesus said, "The basileia, the kingdom of God, is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. The person does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once we go in with the sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the basileia, the kingdom of God? What parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you once more for your word, for your spirit, for your grace. Descend upon us now that by your will and through your love, your seeds of truth may bear fruit through us and in the world. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The crowds who gathered around Jesus did not need for him to tell them about what life was like. They knew what it was all about. They knew what it was like to scrape a living out of the hard Palestinian soil, to grow crops, to tend gardens. They knew what it was like to try and live off the seas, to repair your nets, to hope for that big catch of fish. They knew about worldly kingdoms and earthly powers, Caesar on his throne, centurions patrolling their streets, taxing their purses, defiling their temple. Jesus did not need to tell the crowds about their world, about their lives right then. He needed to tell them about life with God. And so they huddled around, and as they quieted down so he could speak to them, Jesus said to them, "The basileia, the realm of God, the dominion of the Lord is like this." Now when he said these stories to them, they had a scandalous quality to them, like whispered words of sedition spoken only after carefully glancing over your shoulder to make sure that there were no Roman spies or centurions nearby. And he said, "God's realm is like this." And they leaned in closer, anxious to catch every word, spiritually hungry. And then to his surprise, Jesus said, "It's like seeds. The realm of God is as if someone scatters seed on the ground, which then sprouts and grows and bears fruit, although we know we never fully understand how it happens. The kingdom of God, the realm, the basileia, is like a tiny mustard seed that you would normally never notice. But when it's planted, it grows up into this magnificent bush that all can wonder at." Jesus knew that all the people around him had planted seeds before, and that likely on occasion they too had been struck by the miracle of living plants emerging out of tiny, seemingly dead, hard kernels. He knew they'd experienced going to sleep at night where beyond their rooms were brown and barren fields. But when they awoke the next morning, suddenly the fields would be alive and green with fresh growth and seedlings. These things were all miraculous. They were wondrous things. They were worthy of our praise. But Caesar was still on the throne. Centurions were still on the street. Life was not always easy, and justice was not often the law of the land. Why talk of seeds now? And Jesus only smiled. And he drew the crowd in even closer. The parables that he told them were unabashedly optimistic. He kept reminding them over and over again that God is able. God is in charge. God's word has gone forth. God's spirit has moved over the land. And God's seeds have been planted in the earth, in the lives, in the hearts of the people. And those seeds will grow, and they will produce fruit. And not only don't we know how this happens, it's not dependent on our knowing how it happens. It's not dependent on our involvement in any deeper way. Because it's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about our fame. It's not about Caesar on the throne or his armies. It's not about mega churches and glossy brochures. It's not about portfolios or credentials, because it's not about us. It's about God who sows seeds. It's about God whose eye is on the sparrow and who knows you and you and knows your hearts. And at this point, Jesus is no longer whispering. He's totally indifferent to whether anyone can hear or copies down his words to pass on to someone else. Because with outstretched arms, he says, this dominion of God is right here. It's in your midst. It's growing up all around you. So for once, get a good night's sleep. For once, sleep like a babe in its mother's arms. And trust that God is near. Trust that God is able. And that it's not a matter of your own frenetic busyness. It's not a matter of your own works righteousness. It's not a matter of your own nervous energy, believing that somehow the entire future depends on making the right choice now. Because it doesn't. God alone is God. And while we work and while we sleep, God is in our midst in 100,000 ways, planting seeds, working miracles. And through the dry soil, the seedlings emerge. Out of love, mustard plants become nesting grounds for entire flocks. And all around us, hope is being birthed after nights of despair. And why is that? Because that's God's nature, God's love. And this reign of God is mysterious and loving and at work, independent of us, yet always for us. And that's the parable, that's the story, that's the wonder of our faith. At least that's what I imagine Jesus said to the crowds that day. For whatever reason, in that situation that's lingered to today, Jesus told two parables that defy pessimism, defy cynicism with all of the pleasure we take out of that, and defies failure. Because they speak of a promise and an optimism of this God whose goodness grows exponentially. It grows from the mustard seed into a plant that no one could have guessed was lurking inside that seedling. Every fall, my wife Beth cuts back the clematis vines, cropping them off close to the ground from their locations in the garden. And every spring, I am constantly amazed that they've come back. But come back in full glory with these leaves and purple flowers that have emerged that having the proper trellis nearby, the crazy plant is taller than me. In this joyful spirit of exuberance and abundance. And it's that spirit that's behind these parables that Jesus is planting and telling to the crowds. But behind the clematis is this really annoying mock orange plant as well. This despicable plant is hacked back just as mercilessly, and every year out of spite, it grows up even bigger, drooping its branches so that I can't get the lawnmower around it, sending forth its pernicious seedlings to invade the lawn and to plant further plants. And if it's not the mock orange, then it's those dandelions that come from the smallest of seeds to the wispiest of white tails blown across the yard or from the neighbor's nurseries of dandelions to take root in our pristine grass. Or it's those broadleaf plants that come up in the cracks in the sidewalk that almost scoff at you, knowing that no matter how hard you pull and remove them, there's always some root that remains that's waiting for the next rainfall to emerge in full glory once again. Parables say God sent the tiny seed, and out of that comes the thriving mustard plant. And in the back of our minds, we say, yes, that's true, Lord, but you did the same with the poison ivy and the thorns and the weeds and the mock orange. God's goodness grows exponentially. God's mercy and dominion grows in our midst. But does it grow faster than fear? Does it grow faster than anger? Does it grow faster than paranoia and racism and distrust and violence? What do we do with a world that has the mustard seeds and the weeds growing side by side? And in that moment, with our good Presbyterian guilt, Jesus draws us near and reassures us that the presence of weeds does not negate the roses, that the beauty of what grows exponentially, that forms this home for flocks of birds, does not diminish God's will or undermine God's plan. The same spirit that causes those flowers and mustard plants to grow is the same spirit that means seeds of justice, seeds of mercy, seeds of freedom and hope will also burst forth and bear fruit no matter what. Because the world is not about weeds. The world is not about injustice. The world is not about kingdoms for Caesar and armies and dictators and fear-mongers and neo-Nazis and misguided suicide bombers. They're part of our vocabulary, but they're not part of the dominion of the Basileia, where literally the smallest seeds bear amazing results. I mentioned before about the singer Annie Brown. Annie Brown's powerful voice earned her the role of Bess in Gershwin's opera, which he was only going to call Porgy until he knew her and changed the title to Porgy and Bess. And after a successful run in New York City, the show was taken on tour. But when Ms. Brown found out that the theater they were booked in Washington, D.C., was a segregated theater, she refused to perform. Because she said, how can I sing in a house where my own family cannot listen and attend? And so they talked to the management, and for 1 week only, the National Theater in Washington, D.C. became integrated. And the seed was planted that would later eventually bear fruit in the abolition of segregation and Jim Crow laws. Bill Russell is one of the best basketball players that have ever played the game. Certainly one of the smartest ones, and a true team leader. His constant focus was not on his own ability, but on making sure that even the worst player would play up to the best level of all. But the story is told that back in the early 1960s, Bill Russell and his teammates were in Lexington, Kentucky for an exhibition match. And while he was there, he and the other black teammates were refused service in the hotel restaurant. And so he went to his coach, Red Auerbach, And he was quite clear. And he took himself and the teammates out of the hotel and out of the game and took them home with the full support of the rest of the team and his coach, planting the seed for justice that would in time bear fruit in anti-discrimination laws. There are millions of these examples, millions of these seeds that have been scattered. Faith that's been lived with integrity and conviction. A gospel that grows undiminished year after year from simple acts and from the smallest of things. Martha Stearns, a great preacher, and she said that that's the type of God we worship. The God who showed up 2,000 years ago doing small things in a small land on a daily, small basis. Offering a healing touch here, a compassionate word there. Praying each day, speaking truth to power. Cupping a child's chin in a loving hand and saying, of such as this is the Basileia, the dominion, the realm of God. Small things done are never inconsequential. That's what the parables teach us. But let's be clear. The message of optimism, the message of growth, is not meant to make us passive, to have us sit back and allow something to emerge to which we can be indifferent. Far from it. The seeds grow and we know not how, but someone has to plant the seeds. Someone has to bring in the harvest so that others are fed and new crops are prepared and new generations benefit from their bounty. We need Annie Browns and Bill Russells. We need Dr. Kings and Gandhis. We need Dorothy Days and Ruth Bader Ginsburgs. We need you as parents to sow seeds in your children. We need you as friends to pray for and to care for those in need around you. We need you as a child of God to do small things, to avoid small sins that wound, to be the sower of mustard seeds, seeds of faith. Using his best stage whisper, and with a gleam in his eye, Jesus said, God's world is like seeds that grow wonderfully, freely, and joyfully. And they're in your pockets to sow. They're in your hands to toss about generously. They're in your hearts, anxious to burst forth and flower. So trust and rejoice. And let all those who have ears to hear and spirits hungry for more heed my words of faith. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as we enter into a time of prayer, let us also keep in mind the needs of those who are a part of our family of faith. Let us continue to pray for those whose names are printed in the bulletin. And Pastor Randy and I would also like to share a request of the Samasco family, who called to let us know that Patsy's mother died suddenly on Friday after a short illness. So let's please keep Patsy and Dan and their family in prayer during this time of loss. And let us also continue to keep in prayer the family of Denise Bupp, who lost a family member over a week ago. She'd like to extend her thanks for our expressions of concern from within this family of faith. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray together. God of love, transform our hearts that they may not be hearts of stone, but instruments of your love. Mold us and move us that we might be inspired to share the love that you have so freely given with our brothers and sisters and with all of your creation. We need to know your love, to know that we do not fall outside of your loving embrace, to know that we are yours and that our identity rests in you. We need to trust that your love has created us and recreates us, offering us forgiveness, healing, and hope. And so we pray for ourselves and for our family of faith, knowing that you know our brokenness and the areas of our lives that need to know the power of your redemptive love. We also pray, knowing that as we desire to be agents of your love, we cannot really love others without your help. So humble us, teach us, empower us, and equip us to be agents of your transforming love where there is need or pain, so that your kingdom, your realm, will be made known here in our world. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for others. We ask that your love will transform the hearts of leaders of this world, that governments will not be vehicles of bureaucracy, but instruments through which your justice and peace can be made known. And we pray for all nations of this world, for our brothers and sisters in every place, those who we know and those who we will never meet. We trust that you know the needs of all your children. And as we trust in your wisdom and your mercy, we pray for those who are hungry or homeless, those who are sick or imprisoned, those who are widowed or orphaned, those who are lonely or lost, those who are grief-stricken or hopeless. We pray for those who have been victims of violence and whose wounds run deep. Be a balm for all who suffer today, and move among your creation, that we all will be joined by others who strive to be your hands and feet and heart, reaching out with acts of kindness that extend your love toward those in need. We thank you for hearing the prayers that have been spoken today, and we lift before you in this moment of silence the prayers that remain on our hearts.